Have your Bibles. Luke chapter 8. We're all here to grow in the Lord, to grow into His image. And while we become more like Him, we become a greater light. That's God's plan for all of us. If you don't know Christ as Savior, His plan is for you to trust Him. Every morning on my prayer list, I have a number of people all over the world that are not saved as far as I know. We were in Cambodia on a mission trip, and we were building a building. There was a couple came up to me and said, "Would you pray for my parents? they almost disowned me because I've trusted Christ as Savior. I'm not worried about that. I want them in heaven. I don't want them to miss heaven." And then I was in Togo, and we're building a building there. One young man came up, and he's a young preacher boy, and he said, "Pastor Pitt, would you pray for my family?" His name is James. "My family's not saved, and they just look at it like, you know, I don't know what's happened to you, son, but they see a difference in my life, and it's making a difference in their lives. Would you just pray that I can do what's right? And that God would use it and they would come to know Him. I want them in heaven with me. All over." You'll notice God is working in our lives. And He does it through difficulties and storms. Here's a perfect example. And I want to just take this little passage here and go through it with you, so that you and I can learn what God is trying to do in all of our lives. And by the way, I want to thank you guys for being in the choir, sitting up here. It's not fun seeing the back of my head. It's bad enough seeing the front, but it's really bad in the back. And so you hate to have people sit in the choir, but I do appreciate that. It allowed more people to come and sit. We're getting full in the back, and the only place that really is available in the auditorium left is right down here in the front. And that's the best seat in the house right there. I don't know why everybody doesn't come down here, but Brother Joe, you and your wife, y'all always got the best seat. Just want you to know that. That's great. Take just a minute, and you begin to see people saved. I see people in our church that have been saved and see them growing in the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. That's God's plan. But I notice in this passage, I want you to see just a few things this morning, really three things. Number one, God grooms us in our life for our next step. He's always grooming us. He's always working with us. He's always getting us ready, so that we can pass the next test and be more usable for Christ. I want you to notice here in this passage that if you would notice Luke chapter 8 in verse 22. "Now it came to pass on a certain day." God never makes a mistake. He has everything planned out. On a certain day, I'm going to take the disciples into a boat. On that certain day, I'm going to bring a wind and a storm in, and I'm going to go to sleep, and I'm going to see how they respond. And I'm going to work with them, and I'm going to groom them so they respond well that day. Remember, these are young men that have been called to God. They've been saved. He's chosen 12 of them, and many of them are with Him now, and so He's trying to work in their lives just like us. There's a certain day in your life coming up that He's going to work on your life specifically. And I want you to be prepared. He's grooming you for it now. A day when you're going to get put under stress, and are you going to blow your top? Are you going to say something you regret? Are you going to handle it in such a way that people say, "Wow, how did you do that under so much pressure?" A teenager there with other teenagers in school, and they handle something the right way, and other kids don't, and they begin to look at them and say, "There's something different about that young man or that young lady. I wish I could have handled that way." And we begin to grow in the Lord, and that's what God's plan is. Now, I want you to notice here, He's grooming them. I want you to see a few things about this. Number one, He's just preached the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. It's just come from the greatest speaker that's ever spoken. And you'll notice, if you have your Bible, notice with me, if you would, Matthew. Turn to your Bible, if you would, to Matthew very quickly. Matthew chapter 7. And you'll see Matthew chapter 7. You'll notice he's speaking to them. And he starts speaking and he says, you know, judge not that you be not judged. He's speaking about the Sermon on the Mount. And then notice if you would in chapter 8, verse 1, when he was come down from the mount, great multitudes followed him. So he's got people following, thousands and thousands of people are following him. And he's trying to work in their lives. He's preparing them. But especially those 12 men he's working in their lives. They too heard, judge not. They too heard that you're the poor in spirit are going to be blessed. They too heard all of the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll notice something that they did hear. You'll notice, if you would, they heard a clear plan of salvation. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 7, notice verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. You know what he's saying? He's saying most people are not on the way to heaven. They're on the broad way to hell. And I don't want that to be the case. And you'll notice in verse number 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And you'll notice, and few there be that find it. And then Jesus told him, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So he explains salvation to them. He gives them a clear picture and tries to, those that don't know Christ, to say, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. Today could be the greatest day of your life. And I want to encourage you that there's a God in heaven that sent his son to pay your debt of sin because he loves you. He loves you more than the world, for God so loved the world and he'd love to see you saved today. I was saved at 14, and I thought that was the greatest story ever told, and that's why I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to tell people how wonderful that God was and how wonderful his plan is and how that he wants to save us. But you'll notice, if you would, not only did he speak about the true salvation, but he also taught about being a fake, sort of faking it. And there's a lot of people that go to church that they've done good. They just sort of assume they're going to heaven. Notice, if you would, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice, if you would, verse 22. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In other words, it's a works-based salvation. We've done things for you. In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And he's going to notice in verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. In other words, they didn't get saved and lost it. They never were saved. He said, so be careful. I thought I was saved as a small child. And then when I became a teenager, it dawned on me. It was very clear that I did not trust Christ as Savior, and I wanted to get it settled. And so that's part of the reason I want every service, I want to make sure there's an opportunity for you to trust Christ as Savior. There have been people saved in our church on a Wednesday night, on Wednesday after church, on Wednesday before church, on a Sunday night after church, on a Sunday morning after church. There have been people saved during the service itself. They just got into conviction, went back, and somebody led them to Christ. It's important that you understand Jesus is grooming us for heaven, but the first thing is that you know Christ as Savior. But I want you to notice other things that he began to do. After they had trusted Christ, he picked his disciples. You'll notice that were certain things about it that he did. I want you to notice, number one, he's trying to teach them some things. And he said, look, I want you to learn to ask me for things. Notice Matthew chapter 7, and you'll notice a very famous passage, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Then he tells them, he said, look, I want you to see something. He said in verse 11, if ye then being evil, in other words, we're human, we're sinners. And if we give our children that which they want when they ask of us, in verse 11, he says, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give things to them that ask him? So he's trying to teach them to come and talk with him when they're in need. Did you notice in this little story of Luke chapter 8 that they really didn't pray until it was desperate? And the Lord says, I want you to learn to talk to me regularly, often. I want a relationship with you. I want a fellowship with you. It's between you and I. And one of the things I love to do is go outside and walk or run a little bit. So I'll go outside and I'll go up and down the road and I can just talk with the Lord. And it just, there's just something special about being alone, and being able to talk to the Lord. He said, I want you to learn that, because there's going to come a day when it's going to be a pressure-packed situation and a storm is going to be raging around you, and I want you to come and talk to me. He's trying to teach all of us to learn to talk to him, to learn to pray, to learn to come to him. But it's not just, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, protect me. It's that there's a sweetness between you and the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, not only does he work on getting them to ask, but he says, I want you to see my power. Now, keep in mind, he's trying to get them to learn to trust him. He's trying to build their faith. And that's what he's trying to build us. He's trying to build our faith. You'll notice, if you would, that in Luke chapter 8, look down if you would, in verse number 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene. So he had been healing people in their sight. There was a leper in Matthew that came up and he healed the leper. Remember Peter's mother-in-law, he healed her. And then right after that, there was a whole group of people from the village heard about Jesus being there. And the Bible says they came and they were all healed. He was trying to get them to understand the power of God is available for everyone, for you. If you've got a need, it's available for you and for me. Now, he doesn't always choose to heal us. We know that. Peter prayed three times and asked the Lord, Paul prayed three times, Lord, would you remove this malady from me? I think it was his eyesight. He was losing his eyesight, and yet he wrote 12 books of the Bible. You need to see to write. And Lord, would you take away this problem from me? Lord, and he asked him three times, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. I'll make you stronger in weakness. I'll strengthen you. And we learn to trust him. And that's when Paul said, okay, Lord, I'll trust you. I will trust you. And he did. And so the Lord wants you and I to have certain times when a storm comes. He says, I want you to trust me. I want you to reach out to me in prayer, but I want you to reach out to me in confidence. And then he gives them an example. Notice if you would in Matthew chapter 8, you'll notice, Luke. You'll notice Luke. He says to him, he said, I want you to realize that there's coming a time whenever I'm gonna talk to you. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, it's the story of the centurion. Now, he gives them this story. Keep in mind, he's grooming them. He's preparing them. He's getting ready to grant permission, the second step. He's grooming them so he can grant permission for the storm to come. The old devil always is the one behind evil. Every good and perfect gift is from the Lord, but the old devil's around and behind all the storms and the difficulties of life, and God allows those things to grow us. And so you'll notice here in verse number 1 of chapter 7, this is Luke 7, 1. Now when he had ended all the sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. So he's been teaching them, he's been preparing them, he's been getting them groomed, ready for this great storm that's coming in their life. And maybe you've had some great storms in your life and you've got some more to come. I just want you to be ready so that you can shine as a star among the darkness. And so you and I can be a testimony of light for Jesus Christ. So this centurion walks up and he says a couple things. He says, oh Lord, he said, I've got a little maid that's ill. Notice if you would in verse number 2, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So he's got a centurion's servant that he loves very much. And he said, look, would you help? He had heard of Jesus too. And so when he comes to the centurion, now he's not a Jew. He's not one that is supposed to know all the legalities of the law that's there. And so he just comes up in simple faith and he says, Lord, he said, I have servants that come to me and I have things that I need. And so I give them instructions and they do it. And notice what he says in verse 7. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. I sent a servant to you because I'm not worthy to come to you. So he showed humility. One of the lessons all of us need to learn in a storm is a humility. We can't fix the storm. You'll notice that the disciples in the boat, they're trying to get the water out of the boat, and finally it fills up, and they say, we're in trouble. We can't fix this. The Lord Jesus says, if you'd have learned to trust me all at the beginning, you would have never had to get the boat full. You could have trusted me before then. You could have talked to me before then. Why is it we, as God's children, wait until the circumstances are really dire and then we get on our knees and pray? Why don't we learn to talk to him so regularly that when a difficulty comes, we're just ready for it? Because there's such a confidence in the great God of heaven, our God, that we know he can take us through it. And yet our faith fails. Notice if you were in this passage, verse 7, this is Luke 7, 7. Wherefore neither I thought myself worthy to come to thee, you see humility, but say in a word. Here's faith begins to be exhibited. But just saying a word. I know that my servant can be healed if you just say it. Do you understand that in this one simple thought, he's saying, I know you're able. Do you realize that your God is able to do anything that you need? He said, I know, just saying a word. I know you can do it. The disciples didn't have that kind of faith. They're saying, Lord, we perish. Lord, we're in trouble. Look, if necessary, you remember the three Hebrew children, they said, we're not worried about answering you this, whether or not we're going to fall in worship of a false image. Our God is able. And yet, faith has to be built in us. And it's built a little bit at a time to get ready for a big test. And I think a test, you know, we've been through a big test here. And the question is, it's not over yet. But the question is, will we be faithful? Will we trust him? Will we trust him with our jobs? Will we trust him with our health? Will we learn to say, Lord, I know you can do this. I know you're able. Notice the next phrase in verse 7. He said, wherefore neither I thought myself worthy to come unto thee. The humility he shows and the faith is demonstrated in verse 7. But say in a word and my servant shall be healed. I know you can do it. Now look, that so impressed the Lord. How many of you like to impress the Lord? How many of you like to have the Lord say, wow, I'm really thankful for Dave Pittman and his trust in me. I can remember when Jeremy was about a year old, putting him on the countertop. How many of you ever remember that? Put your kid on the countertop and say, jump. Pull back a little bit, just to see if they'd have trust in you. Now, you know, I'd have moved heaven and earth to catch him. But he didn't know that. But put him up there and say, jump, son, jump. And he'd go like this. Anybody else have that? I mean, he's human. He got my flesh. And he wasn't going to about to do what I said. He was going to say, let me make sure it's going to work first. Let me touch you first. We're all like that. Lord, if I could just touch you first, then I know you could take care of it. And Jesus, notice what he said in verse 9. This is Luke 7, 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. I want you to know something. I'd like to get the Lord Jesus to marvel at my trust in him. I'd like for the Lord Jesus to say, I am just thrilled at Dave Pittman's trust in me. I am just so encouraged. I'm afraid so many times I do that. Lord, a little closer, please. A little closer, please. Lord, could you give me the money for that bill a little sooner, Lord, so that I can see it in the bank first? Lord, could you give me the right doctor and I can go get the medicine so that I know I'm pretty comfortable. It's gonna take care of the problem, rather than saying, Lord, will you take care of it? There is nothing our God cannot do. Do we believe that? He said, I am amazed at the faith of this centurion. Notice what he says in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about and said unto the people that followed him. He turned about to his disciples and he said, I am amazed at this centurion. Notice what he says. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Wow. Look at verse 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. The disciples saw this. They knew what God could do. Now, listen, and then it's almost like the Lord saying, okay, now did you see that I want you to have faith? And then he said, did you see that the young man, the young man or woman servant got taken care of, got healed? I got one better. Now, this is it. This will help you get through the storm. They're walking through town, and notice what happens in verse number 12. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city with her. And when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. Now, understand this. His disciples are walking through with Jesus Christ. He's already challenged them about their faith, and he didn't say it, where's your faith? You know what he did say? He said, I haven't found as great a faith in all of Israel except like that centurion. Wow, where does that leave me? I need to grow my faith. He didn't say that. Pittman, where's your faith? He just said, wow, that centurion's got great faith. I'm amazed at that. Lord, me, I want to be like that. Is that our attitude? Lord, I want to amaze you with my trust in you. Lord, I want you to believe that I know you can do anything. Lord, I want to grow and be what you want me to be. Folks, today, I want every Christian in our church to be what God wants you to be. But I can't make you do that. No one can. You have to choose to say, Lord, me, I want to be what you want me to be. And you learn to trust him in little things, and you learn to alter your life, and you learn to take care of the words that you say, and you learn to take care of the thoughts that you think. You become more like Christ. You become more in his image, and he begins to bless you, and then he allows these testing times to come. So notice, he's preparing them for this storm. So they've seen Peter's mother-in-law healed. They've seen all the villagers healed. They've seen this centurion. He said, look, I've never seen so much faith. Wow, it's not in all of Israel. I don't know why the disciples didn't say, I want that faith. Lord, could I talk to you for a minute? Lord, I want that kind of faith in my life. You don't see any of that. They didn't talk to him about it. There's no record they went up to him and said, Lord, I want to have great faith like these people do. I want to have great faith like the centurion. Then notice what happens. They're walking through, and all of a sudden, there's this funeral procession comes through. He sees the woman, the widow woman, and it's her only son. And it touches his heart. I think he's again trying to get the disciples to say, do you understand that every time there's a need comes, it touches my heart? You don't have to say anything. This widow woman didn't come to him and say, oh, Lord, could you help? He just said, it always affects me. Notice in verse 13, and when he saw her, he had compassion on her and said, weep not. The Lord Jesus sees you and I. He always has compassion on us. He always cares for us. He always cares for you in every situation. He's trying to teach them that. Do you remember what they said in the storm? Carest thou not that we perish? They failed. He's showing them right here. The very next day, he tests them. Well, you notice he says, look, I care for this woman. I don't know this woman, but I care for her. I know you. I really care for you. Notice, if you would, verse number 14. And he came and touched the bier, and they bare him and stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, began to speak, and to deliver them to his mother. Verse 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. Now, if I would have seen a dead man raised from the dead and talk to me, and you the next day put me into a storm, I would hope that I would be wise enough and trusting enough, and I would have learned enough from yesterday and the day before that, that I would say, I know God can take care of this. Rather than trying to bail all the water out myself, wait till I'm about to go down and say, Lord, help me. But isn't that the way we do it? We try to do everything we can ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to do what we can, but all along we're in discussion with him. All along we talk with the great God of heaven, our God, our precious Savior that feels when we feel, that hurts when we hurt, that loves us when we don't even realize it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has a special affection for everybody in this room. He loves you. And yet the disciples see a dead man raised, and then notice what happens. Everybody glorifies him. Everybody's happy about it. It's all wonderful. And then notice, if you would, you take a little bit later on, and then notice, if you would, in Luke chapter 8, in verse number 22, now it came to pass on a certain day. So the day comes. Test day. He's taught them a little bit more in between. He's taught them that he can do anything. He's taught them, you need to talk to me. He's taught them, I will answer your request. He's taught them, look, did you see the dead man raised? Nothing else is impossible. So a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, it's planned. You'll notice God granted permission on this day to the old devil to send a storm. God grooms us and God grants permission. Now I want you to notice something else. God always limits the storm to our capacity to handle it. He is so gracious. He could have had the storm capsize the boat, but he didn't. They couldn't have handled it. He just let it get filled up and then they would come to him. He limited the storm. Do you remember in Job chapter 1? The devil looked at Jesus Christ and said, you know, is there any reason why Job loves you? You've put a hedge about him. He limits the devil and says, this is all you can do. And then the old devil takes away all of his possessions and he comes back to him. He's got his head down and the Lord looked at him and said, hey, what do you think about my servant Job now? And he says, well, skin for skin, everything a man has, he'll give for a good health. Now, you've already allowed you to take away all of his wealth and his family. And you're saying now, if I let you have his health, you can't kill him. Yeah, just let me torment him a little bit. He'll curse you. Okay. He limited the first thing. Don't touch Job or his wife. You can take his family, all of his wealth, but not Job and his wife. Then the next limit, okay, you can take Job's health, but you can't take his wife. And Job loses all of his health, and his wife sees him and loves him so much, she breaks. She says, why don't you just curse God and die? You've lost everything. And he says, oh, do we take the good of God and not the difficulties that come our way? No, we're going to trust him. And the Bible says, yet Job maintained his integrity, his faith. Notice this, disciples. Notice here in verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And I like that part. The Lord's never worried. He's never worried about any storm that ever comes. He always has the answer. Why don't we trust him? Notice what he says. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake by permission. God granted it. And they were filled with water. Now, it doesn't say much between those two phrases. A storm came down, they're filled with water, but that didn't happen in 5 minutes. That took a few hours, maybe 5 or 6 hours. It's raining, it's pouring, and they're trying to get to land, and somebody's bailing water, they're trying everything they can. And then you'll notice it says, and they were filled with water. When it got to the point where they said, we're not going to make it. Anybody ever been like that? We're not going to make it. I guess I'll go talk to the Lord. The Lord wants us to talk to him a long time before that. He's grooming us for the test that he's going to grant permission for. Notice, if you would, and they were in jeopardy. That means they were in danger of losing their lives. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Now, that wasn't the thing. I'm not going to say, Lord, Lord, I'm going to die. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, Lord, Lord, could you help me? They said, Lord, Lord, we're going to die. We're dying. Why didn't they come to him? Did they not have any faith at all after seeing the dead man raised? All the villagers healed? Peter's mother-in-law healed? All the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount? Where is their faith? Notice this. And they came to him and awoke him and saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the sea, and they ceased. And there was a great calm. So Jesus gets up. It's not like they've waited so late, he doesn't even have time to say, look, you're not in jeopardy. I've got this. He didn't have time to teach them anything. He just had to save them. He gets right up and he says, peace, be still. And the raging water snapped to a mirror glaze. And the wind stopped. Have you ever been on a lake or a period where there's a great calm at the ocean? Where there's just no movement? I've seen a few times going water skiing as a kid. And you get into a cul-de-sac of a lake area. And all of a sudden you get in there and the wind has no way to get to it. And it's so calm you look in and see your face out of the boat. The disciples looked at it and said, whoa. Why were they amazed at that and not the dead man that spoke to them? No faith. We're all that way. We can't really blame them, but we can learn the lesson from them. And that's what I want you to do today. Learn the lesson from the disciples' failure at the storm. They failed, number one, they didn't trust him. And notice what he says. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there's a great calm in verse 25. And now he begins to teach them. And he said unto them, where is your faith? I want you to know something, folks. I don't want the Lord to ever ask me that question. I don't want the Lord to ask you that question. It'd be okay, I guess, if he said, Joe, you need a little more faith. Tell me you need a little more faith. But to say, where is your faith? Pittman, you got no faith. Ugh. After all of that, the Sermon on the Mount, the people saved, healed in the village, Peter's mother-in-law healed, and the dead man raised, and he looks at me and says, you've got no faith, Pittman. And folks, that's just like all of us, unless we're paying attention day by day, walking with the Lord, that's when we grow. So you'll notice, if you would, and they, being afraid, wondered. They're still afraid. This is the King of Kings. This is the one that put the stars in the place, can call them all by name. And they're afraid? Folks, we need to lose our fear and trust him. We need to learn to say, I want you to get this. We need to grow. Now, let me tell you some things that'll happen when you've grown. When we've grown, number one, we'll always realize God can calm the sea. We'll always know he is able. He can do it. Do you believe that? If you don't, you haven't grown up enough. Do you believe that God can do it if he wants to? And you know, you and I have to plead with him, and we're going to trust him either way, but he can do it. We have seen it around our church. He can do it. How many of you have been praying for Robin Manchesky? And I remember this past week, I got the phone call. Her brain scan was clear. 10 years, two surgery for brain cancer, other cancers, and she's still cancer-free. And the doctor's like, I know why. Because our God can. And we've poured our hearts out for Robin. How many of you have prayed for Robin Manchesky? Raise your hand. Raise it up. Keep it up. You think God's going to deny all of that? That's what stops cancer from coming back. It's when you and I say, Lord, you can. And the next thing is, will you? We learn to talk to the Lord. Folks, He's trying to get us to grow. The first step is, Lord, I know you can do anything. And number two, I know you will if it's best for me. And we learn to trust him, number three, with whatever. So because we know he can, we learn to trust him. I could get on that. And you know, after a while, Jeremy get on that countertop, I put him up there, and I dare not turn my back for a minute to talk to Susan, because he'd be right on my shoulder. And I wouldn't be ready for him. So you know what I have to do? I should say something, honey. I say, yes, what is it, honey? I got it. Come on. And he'd jump in there, just jump out. But I tell you what made me feel good. He had that much trust in me. He doesn't now, but he did then. No, I'm kidding with you. You know, and I wouldn't want to catch him now either. I just want you to know that. You know, wouldn't put him on that countertop. But there are certain things we look at and we say, Lord, I know you can do this. I know. And every father, we wouldn't want to catch our son when they're grown, because that's not the point. The point is, we want them to know we've got their backs when they're 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years old. And our goal as a parent is to teach them, now take that trust in your dad and put it in your heavenly father. That's what our goal is. So that when he's 20 years old, he's not saying, hey, dad, can you help me pay this bill? Hey, dad, can you do this? He's turning and saying, Lord, I need your attention here. And now he's got the best of all worlds. His dad can't do everything, but his father can do everything. And you learn to pray and you learn to trust. And then I want you to notice this. He always limits the storm. Learn that. God says, I will never let you be tempted above that you're able. That's God's promise to us. So you never say, I'm not going to make it. I'm in jeopardy. I'm going to die. The Lord says, no, I always limit the storm for your sake. Today, do we believe that? Have you grown enough to know that the Lord never gives you more than you can bear? 1 Corinthians 10:13, he clearly tells us that. Today, I just want you to understand that God loves you. And that's the last thing I want you to learn. I know he cares for me. So you've got these lessons that he wants to teach us in every storm. And some emphasize this and some emphasize that. But he always wants you to know, I can do anything. There's nothing impossible for me. I want you to talk with me before it's too late. I'll still take care of you, but I want you to learn to talk with me regularly. And I want you to trust me. And I want you to know I limit the storms to your ability to pass them. And lastly, I love you. You're everything in the world to me. I'm not going to forsake you. And by the way, I would remind you, Jesus was there in the boat with them. And he's always in the midst of the storm with us. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to picture it a little bit better when you know somebody. How many of you heard the name Jerry Rice? I told the staff a little bit about this. How many have heard the name Jerry Rice? He's an NFL wide receiver. He's retired now, but he's the greatest receiver of all time in yards and catches. When he was a rookie, he had played 11 games. He had caught 26 passes and dropped 10 of them. So everybody's thinking he's a bust. And so he sat down by some of the veterans, Freddie Solomon, a couple of the other guys, all pros. They said, look, you got to do a few things. You got to always do a few things. Remember, you got to always do a few things. When you run your route, trust the quarterback to throw it at the right time. Just don't worry about it. It's out of your control. Trust him. So Joe Montana, when you run your route, and you make your cut, look up, and there will be the ball. If you do the right thing and he does the right thing, trust the timing. Okay? A lot of times he's running and the guy's in front of him. He's trying to do that and Montana throws the ball and it's intercepted. Or he takes a little bit too long to turn around and he turns around and the ball's right there. And you don't have time enough to react and he drops it. If it touches your hands, it's considered a drop in the NFL. Whether you got your head around or not. How many ever seen a quarterback throw the ball and hit the guy in the head? He wasn't paying attention. You know why? He did something wrong or the quarterback did something wrong. Timing was off. And so Jerry Rice, he's 11 games into his pro career and he's a failure. And the guy's sitting down, they're talking on the sideline, said, look, trust the timing. Do what you're supposed to do. Hey, trust the Lord. He'll always put the ball at the right spot. Do what you're supposed to do. So learn to trust him, talk with him, pray, be ready. And he runs, he turns, and when he does, second thing is you do, look it all the way into your hands. When the ball comes, put your hands up, don't catch it here. They hit you, you'll bobble the ball. Put your hands up, catch the ball, watch it to your hands. When you got it in your hands, then start looking and tuck it. Three things. I want you to remember there's three things about it you got to do. Those three things you have to do every time, Jerry. Jerry, remember those three things. Oh, okay. Timing, touch, and tuck. Jerry Rice, in the next six games, caught 23 passes for twice as many yards. And then he just kept growing. He learned to run those routes where he'd turn, look up, I know it's going to be there. There it is. Put his hands on it, caught it in his eyes, and then tucked it and took off. No more issues with the drops. Right place, right time, trusting the quarterback. Look, he's the quarterback. He'll always put the ball in the right spot. Do we do the right things? Are you willing to have faith? It's like the Lord said to his disciples, where is your faith? I can take care of it. I'll take care of you. Will you trust me? Today, are you in the middle of a storm? Something going on in your life, an emotional thread in your heart, and there's a little bit of a fear in your heart. Remember, that's natural, but supernatural is to trust. Remember, we all have fear in our heart. That's our human nature. But God says, I'm not interested in you fearing. I'm interested in you in trusting, and I'll give you my strength. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. Will you trust me? So when you get up in the morning, go to your closet, close the door, and get on your knees and say, Lord, it's me. Talk to him. Trust him. He'll always be there with you. He'll never fail you. Today, could I ask you, all of us have seen the Lord do miracles in our church. We've seen him do things in our life that are inexplicable. Let's not make him ask the question, where's your faith, Pittman? Let's trust him today. Let's bow our heads forward in prayer this morning. Where is your faith? I never want to hear those words. And they feared. I don't want to have that feeling. Folks, today, have you decided really to follow Jesus all the way? Have you decided to trust him? We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. And maybe you're here today and you're going through some difficulties. Why don't you come to this altar and say, Lord, it's me. Maybe the boat is full and you're in jeopardy. It's okay. Just start growing from this day forward. We've all been in that position. We've all been in the boat with it full. But let's learn to trust him. Know what? Know what? Know he is in the boat with you. You're carrying a weight this morning? Let's turn it over to the Lord. Come unto me, all the labor and the heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's learn to trust him this morning. Let's grow this morning. He's grooming us for the day he grants permission for the test so that we can grow in him. Today, have you grown? Are you a mature person in Christ? Look, come to this altar and say, Lord, it's me. I need to trust you more and I know it. Give me the faith to believe. Father, thank you today for the examples of both failure and success in Scripture. Lord, we realize that Peter succeeded, that John Mark failed and succeeded. Lord, we realize that Paul, as Saul, was pricked in his conscience and then he got saved and he succeeded. Lord, the Scriptures are full of success stories, but they're also full of failures. Lord, help us to trust you. Speak to hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.